Picking up where we left off in John. John chapter 4, verse 27, I'm going to read down to verse 42. And I would ask, if you would, please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, because these are God's words. These are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, as if He Himself were standing here preaching them to us. Let's read John 4, starting in verse 27. And upon this came His disciples, and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye enter into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I come to you in His stead. I come to you with Him, in Him, beside Him, but with Him being the one representing me. I don't come in my own effort. I don't come in my own righteousness. I don't come because I deserve to come. I don't come to you asking for anything because you owe it to me. I come to you for Jesus' sake, asking that we understand what is written in your word, that we understand your will, that we know what is pleasing to you, that we know how to act and know how to think and how to be proper in our relationship with you, God. We ask not for ourselves that we'll benefit. We ask for Jesus. Amen. May we see. I'm married to Vanessa, and I want to please Vanessa. I want to make her happy. I want to provide for her, give her all the things that she wants. I want her desires to be fulfilled. And as such, I'm a man on a mission. You know what that mission is? I want to find out what makes her happy, because I want to give that to her. Because when I find out what it is she wants, and I'm able to provide it, now she's kind of a high-maintenance lady, I don't know if you know this or not, but so sometimes finding out what she wants is not really helping me much because I can't really do it. But when I find out what she wants, and I'm able to provide it for her, I am extraordinarily satisfied. I am. Because it makes me joyful to fill her with joy. And I think we can think about this in a lot of relationships we have, whether we're talking about a spouse or a friend or a child or a parent. This is the way that we think about each other, how we relate to one another. This is true. Let me back up and say that there are the opportunities to provide this and the opportunities to give her this kind of joy aren't limited to big things. Make sure we're clear on that. It's not just those cars and diamond rings that I have to provide for her. Good thing, right? But it's not just those things. Sometimes it's just saying, I love you. Sometimes it's as simple as really remembering where she likes to go to eat when we have a few dollars to go to a restaurant. It's sometimes those simple things. And it's true of my wife, and again, true of a lot of relationships that you might have. But it's also even more true of God, the Almighty Creator of the universe. Just like I want to please my wife, and again, you may want to please those in your life, just in the same way, most people, most reasonable people, particularly passionate Christians, most people want to please God. Do we not? I would think it would take a very hardened sinner here this morning to say, no, I could care less about pleasing God. I think most people would say, yeah, I'd like to please God. But just like me in trying to please my wife, just like me in trying to please her, we often stumble over the obvious opportunities. A lot of times, there are obvious things I could do to please my wife, yet I'm trying to sit over here trying to hit a home run. You ever do that? Try to hit the home run, and in trying to hit the home run, you forget to get on base. You understand what I mean? Sometimes you're trying to do these big things, and you lose out on the small opportunities. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in this passage. He's using the circumstances of this woman who's spreading the gospel throughout this Samaritan town. There's these certain circumstances that are going on here. He's using that to teach them about the concept of pleasing God. How is it that we do God's will? That's how we talk about it. How do we do God's will? And he is teaching them about that. So we're going to learn this lesson that's taught by the Master by exploring God's will from a couple of different aspects. Let me preview this for you. First, we'll look at exactly how satisfying God's will is for us. That's the first thing. Second, we'll think about how it is that we can fulfill God's will. What can we do in order to do God's will? Third, we'll see exactly how available God's will is to us. It's right there in front of us. We'll see that. Fourth, we'll examine the action that's required. And finally, we'll think about the real purpose. Why is it we want to do God's will? We'll look at that last. So first, let's start with the fact that God's will is satisfying, uniquely satisfying, in fact. For background, this story takes place right after Jesus has the conversation with the woman at the well. Again, we preached about that a couple of weeks ago, about this woman at the well and the conversation that she and Jesus had. You'll remember that Jesus confronts this woman about her lifelong search for satisfaction. If you remember that, she had searched for satisfaction in the things of this world. She'd even searched for it in relationships with other people, evidenced by the number of marriages that she had been through. She even looked for satisfaction in religion. She was looking for it in the way that she worshiped. None of that satisfied. She knew that. And then Jesus is, of course, confronting her to say, none of those things will ever fill the void in your soul. And then she ultimately admits that. She says, you know, I know. Nothing's going to make me happy except the Messiah, the one who's been promised in Scripture to take away my sins. And then Jesus very plainly, very boldly, very bluntly says, I'm who you're looking for. You remember that from that passage before? That's what he talks about there, the beginning all the way up through verse 26. That's what's going on. Then in verses 28 through 30, which we won't read, but you can look there and you can remember when I just read through, this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the one she's been looking for, it's not lost on her, nor does she just take it and say, you know what, I think I'll improve my life with it and be quiet. No, what does she do? She goes and tells everybody, the whole community. She goes out and runs, and the first people she runs to, she says, there's this guy that tells me everything I know, everything I've ever done. You should go see him. She tells everybody about it. And when she goes and tells them about it, of course, they respond by saying, I want to go see this man. And they all flock to Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to this lady in just a moment. But let's switch our attention, just like the Scripture does, to the disciples. Remember them? These are the guys that are following around Jesus all the time. And they're learning from him, and he's teaching them. They had deposited Jesus, and you can actually see this all the way back in verse 6 of chapter 4. We talked about this a couple weeks ago again. They had deposited Jesus here at the well. They had left him there. Now, it was on purpose, and Jesus was willing to do it. It wasn't like they abandoned him or anything, but that's where he was. He was sitting there resting, and they had gone off to get some food. Now, look at verse 27. After they'd gone to get the food, they come back, and here's what happens in verse 27. On this, the scene of Jesus discussing with this woman, on this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? You see, they're taken aback that they come up to Jesus and he's talking to this woman, who's not just a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. We don't talk to those kind of people. So they're sort of, what's going on here? And they're questioning among themselves, what is Jesus doing? But they are smart enough to know, we better not ask him. He's just going to make us look stupid again, because he does that to them sometimes. They ask stupid questions, then they get stupid answers. And they know better that Jesus has a purpose, a reason for doing what he's doing, so they don't ask. Plus, like I said, they're a little ashamed, a little sheepish to confront him. So they back off. Nobody says anything. Instead, what do? They talk about the food. Look at verse 31. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You see, now remember, they left Jesus back in verse 6. They left him there. He was tired. He was hungry. That's why they went to get food. So they come back and they are a little amazed that he won't eat. They actually have to beg him, please, eat. Eat something. You see, they were amazed that he seemed refreshed, satisfied, rested. And he apparently had not eaten anything. What is Christ's explanation? Verse 32. He says, I have meat to eat. I have meat that you know not of. He says, basically, I know I haven't eaten anything, but I've got something you don't know anything about. Now, honestly, I'm a little baffled by that statement. If you and I were talking about, I know you hadn't eaten, you were sitting there hungry, and I'd gone to get you meat, come back, please eat, I got something to eat you didn't know about. I'd be, what are you talking about? Where are you? And that's what the disciples were saying. Christ understands the confusion and explains here in verse 34. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This gets to the point. Christ reminds his disciples why he's on the planet. He's not here to fill his belly with what they go buy in the market. Not to say he doesn't need it, because he's a human just like the rest of us were. He had physical needs, but that's not why he was here. He's not here to make new friends. He wasn't even here to witness, as we might would say today, to tell people about the gospel. That wasn't even really his purpose. Did he do those things? Was that part of what he did? Did he have to eat? Was those all? Those were all neat things he needed to do. But he was not here for those reasons. Instead, he was here to do what the Father sent him here to do. He was here to do God's will, put it that way. To complete the redemptive plan, to die on the cross, to take our punishment, to take my punishment before God, to give me a right standing before God. That's why he was here. So here we have a woman who he has talked to, who he has introduced to this concept of redemption. She can be saved by putting her faith in Jesus. That's why he was here. He made that happen. So he's saying, that satisfies me. That makes me filled. That literally gives him joy. That fills his purpose. That refreshed him. It literally took the place of food and rest for him in that moment. Because it was God's plan that moved him forward. He was there to do God's will. You see that? He's there to do God's will. And whatever inched him towards that, every little thing, every big thing that got him closer to that, that satisfied him. That filled him up. This is the promise of God's will for us. It really is. It's hard to imagine. You mean I don't have to eat anymore? It's not what I said. What I said was, you can find your pleasure. You can find your joy. It can move you forward if you will inch yourself towards God. This is what God's will does for us. Think about it this way. Have you thought about these missionaries who literally give their lives on a foreign field? Living in conditions, like I said, we would not even imagine. Living in conditions and operating under circumstances that are terrible. Have you thought about those guys? Why is it they die in the mission field with a smile on their face, with joy in their heart? Why is that? Why is it these martyrs, these guys that a couple hundred years ago, that would literally be tied to a stake, put there, put wood built up around them, and they would light a match because they would not repent of their belief in Jesus Christ? Yet when they did that, there were many reports of these guys singing songs to God in praise of His glory and His wondrous gifts to them. How is that possible? Were these guys insane? Are these guys stupid? No, it's this idea that they're pleasing their Father. They're inching closer to His will, and that satisfies them. Now, you see, I think part of the reason we're not satisfied is because we're so worried about doing what we want to do. You see that? And I'm never going to be satisfied if I do what I want to do. That's, the woman at the well is a great explanation of that, a great illustration of that. She was trying everything she wanted and nothing satisfied. But here, Jesus is doing something that God wants, the Father wants, and it fills him. It makes him happy. It gives him what he's looking for. Their meat, the meat that we should have, is doing the will of the Father. So, God's will is uniquely satisfying, but it is also, the opportunities abound everywhere to fulfill it. Don't think that you have to go around the world, or that you even have to burn the stake to give up your own life in order to please God. Now, we should be willing to do so if God so requests of us. That's a very hard request if He were to give it to us, but we should be willing to do it. But it's a trap to see God's will as only doing big things. That I am not fulfilling God's will if I'm not laying down my life. It's a trap because that sometimes we start thinking, well, if I'm not going to be asked to do something big, I don't want to do anything at all. It'd be like me going around only going to be doing buying rings and cars and houses and boats and everything else for my wife and not doing the small things, you see. It's a trap to fall into. Think about what Christ's meat, what it was that satisfied him in this particular case. What did he do? I mean, literally, think about what he did. He captured a little bit of time. He was sitting there, he was tired. He was waiting on his disciples to come back. Nobody would have faulted him for simply sitting there and just sort of closing his eyes a little bit, taking a little nap. Nobody would have. It would have been normal, expected even. But what does he do? He takes that little bit of time that he has available to him and he engages a woman in conversation. Again, this is the God of the universe, so he doesn't just do anything. I mean, it's a big deal when he does something, but still, I want you to think about it. That's all he did. He just talked to somebody. You see what I'm saying? He didn't do some big thing. Now, I'm glad he did the big thing. What is the big thing? He died on the cross for me. I'm glad he did that. That's why he came to this earth. I am very pleased and thrilled, excited that he did the big thing. But I'm also glad, as was this woman, that he did the little thing. That he took a little time, gave a little bit of attention, put a little bit of engagement, and talked to this woman. She, of course, was eternally grateful. Even today, you and I are learning from this encounter. This is a small thing, a little bit of time, and we're learning from it because Christ invested in it. So just as God's will is uniquely satisfying, it offers ubiquitous or ample or plenty of opportunities for us to fulfill it, not just big opportunities. We will frustrate ourselves, and I guarantee you will frustrate yourself if you only try to do something big for God. Think about, like I said, what it would mean to my bank account and my emotional health if I tried to please this woman only by going out and getting big ticket items, like new homes, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. I would go under very, very quickly if I tried to live my life that way. And on top of that, sometimes, frankly, may I be frank, a kiss is sufficient. You can ask her. Just being at home and helping her is sufficient. She doesn't need another house. She doesn't need another car. Yes, it might be nice and a nice gesture of my love, but that's not what she needs. Sometimes she needs the small things. The same is true of your spiritual life. Did you know that just coming to church this morning is God's will? I guarantee you that if you have a choice between coming to church or staying at home, coming to church and doing anything else, God's will for you to come to church. It is. It is God's will for you to be in church this morning. Now, is it God's will for you to be at Cedardale Baptist Church? I'd like to think so. But that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say it's God's will for you to be in God's house, singing God's songs, reading God's word, hearing God's man preach. That is God's will. Is that a big thing? Really, it's not. Now, sometimes people make it a big thing. It's not a big thing. It's a small thing. Hop in your car. What else are you going to do on Sunday morning? Sleep a little bit? Come on. Come on into the church. That's what you should be doing. Would you know it's also God's will for you to do a good job at your work? Not to be lazy? Do you know it's also God's will for you to be kind to strangers? It's God's will for you to read God's word and to pray? It's God's will for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's God's will for you to keep yourself pure, whether you're outside of a marriage or inside of a marriage? Did you know it is God's will for these things? These are small things. These are not things that anybody's going to give you a medal for doing. You understand that, right? No one's going to say right now, Matthew read his Bible today. That's not going to be in any history book. That's not going to be, no one's going to stand up here and say, did you know that Matthew Tilly was in church on this particular morning? Nobody really cares. I want to be real honest with you. Nobody cares, but it's God's will. It's God's will. And when we do God's will, it's satisfying to us. It is God's will. And also I want you to examine yourself if all you are doing or think you want to do is the big things. If you're just looking for those big things and trying to accomplish those big things for God, why? What's your attitude behind that? What is the purpose that you have for that? Could it be that you're more interested in the praise that you would get? It's very possible. Some of us are this way. I tend to do this sometimes. Where I want to do that big thing for God because if I do the big thing, then Claude will come up and say, Matthew, you did a good job this morning. If I do the big thing, then somebody will say, ha-ha, that Matthew Tilly's got stuff on the ball. You see? If I do the big thing. Whereas coming to church, nobody's paying any attention. That's what you're supposed to do. But you're also doing God's will. The big stuff, it could be that we're just looking for the applause of men instead of truly pleasing God if we're trying to only do the big things. God provides us so many opportunities to do His will. They're the small things that are right here in front of us. Speaking of that, I want you to look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Jesus is talking to His disciples still, and He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now this verse, if you have heard many preachers preach, you probably heard this verse used as a verse to illustrate that the world is full of people ready to come to Christ. And honestly, that is an appropriate and fair use of application for this verse. But let's think about it in the context that he's talking here. You see, first, there's this woman in town who's told everybody in town about Jesus. And in there, in the, one of the verses there, verse 30, it says, all those people are coming to Jesus. You see? She's gone and told them, and they're all coming to see Him. While she's doing that, so these people are, people are walking towards Jesus. He's sitting at the well with His disciples talking. There are a crowd of people coming towards Jesus as they're talking. So it's immediately clear that Jesus, when He's saying, lift up your eyes, the fields are white, He's saying, there's a lot of people coming. Here's an opportunity for you boys to do God's will. There's a lot of people who are seeking the truth. There are a lot of people who have been influenced by this woman to come and see us. Here is an opportunity to do God's will. So that's specifically what He's saying. He's saying it's time to get busy. You want to do God's will? You want the meat that I have just enjoyed? Here it is. Enjoy. It's right here for you. That's the first thing. More general application for us today is that Christ is saying that if we'll find our meat to do that if we're going to find the meat of doing God's will, God's got something ready and waiting for us right now. Again, I think we get in this another trap that we get in. One of these days, I'll do what God wants me to do when He gives me the opportunity to do it. One of these days, when my circumstances are a little different, I'll have a chance to do what God wants me to do. But you see, just like it is uniquely satisfying to do God's will, and just like the opportunities are everywhere to do God's will, it is urgently available to us now. Small or big, there's always something God wants for you to do. You see, you don't have to wait for the new year. Sometimes people want to wait until January 1st to start something new. You don't have to wait till that. It's right here for you to do. If it's God's will, it's not God's will for you to wait a week from now. If it's God's will, go ahead and do it. If it's God's will, you don't have to wait until you're a little bit older, children. You don't have to wait till you're a little bit older to do what God wants you to do. God wants children to serve Him, just like He wants older people, adults, to serve Him. You see? We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. Daniel, you don't have to wait till you get that job to start doing what God wants you to do. Yes, we want that to come, and God's going to provide that in His time, but we don't have to wait for those things. We don't have to wait. I'm right here right now. I can't do anything for God. No, you can do things for God right now. You don't have to wait. It is urgently available to you. Just like these people were crowding, swarming. Can you imagine those people walking, stepping towards Jesus and His disciples? They're there. They're present. It's not wait another week for
for God to give me a crowd of people to talk to. They're here. They're in front of me in my face. The opportunities abound for you as well. What is it that God wants you to do? It is as unique as the people sitting in these rows. It is unique. Everyone here, God has something different for us to do. But He's not saying, one of these days I'll give it to you. He's giving it to you now. It's right here. Now fourth, God's will requires God's unilateral action. Let me explain. In addition to being uniquely satisfying and offering ubiquitous or ample opportunities for fulfillment and being urgently available, God requires that He be the one doing the action here. Let me explain this, because I think this is something we overlook in doing God's will. Look at verses 36 through 39. He's talking about these people that are coming. Let's read. He says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors." This is a vital, vital point for understanding and appreciating God's will. Christ is telling His disciples that God is putting the opportunity to do His will right in front of them. It's right there. Same for you. God's will is right there. To do it, it's right in front of you. It's not some big thing. It's not something you'll do next year. It's something right here in front of your face. But He's also making it clear, while they are going to have that chance, you have the chance to do something for God, success or failure, it's not up to you. Do you understand that? Is it going to work? Is it going to make a difference? Is God going to be happy? Not your problem. What's your job? Do it. It's right in front of you. God will make a difference. You will simply reap the rewards of the work God's already done. Let me give you a very clear explanation, an illustration of this. You go out here and knock on people's doors to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Yes, you're doing some work. And let's just say that God blesses, and one of those people that you talk to receives Christ as their Savior. Now, you reaped the reward, did you not? Yes, somebody got saved. Another one got in. But did you really do anything? Think about it. Did you really do anything? You did what God asked you to do. You shared the gospel. You did tell the truth. But did you save that person? No, you did not. Do not think you do the work. The same thing goes for whatever it is that God has placed in front of you. Are you supposed to do what God has put in front of you? That small little thing that is God's will? You know that God has convicted you that you need to be doing or not doing, as the case might be. You know that thing is there. Are you the one who's going to make it a success or failure? No. God is the one. He is the one who works. He works through you. He works in you. But He's the one doing the work. You see, the moment that you and I start thinking we have something to offer is the moment that we become completely and totally useless to God. God does not need people who think they can do something. Because they can't. We can't. We're useless apart from Him. Just as in salvation. Remember when you got saved? What did you bring to the table? Nothing but need. That's all you had. You had nothing but need. God, I need to be saved. That's all you had. If you thought you brought anything more, you didn't get saved. Because all you bring to the table is need. I have sin, God. You've got to fix me. Same thing goes in doing God's will. You have, just like you had to have God's grace to regenerate you, to understand the truth of the gospel, you've got to have God's grace to enable you to do God's will. Do not take from this passage that God's will is a matter of your will or your efforts or even your spiritual goodness. Instead, recognize that just as you began your walk in Christ in the Spirit, you will be useful to God through His means. Because He is the one doing it. Yes, you're going to reap the rewards of serving God. You will see fruit of your labors. It will happen because you do what God asks you to do. You are going to get rewards for that. You know that. You do God's will. Come into church. You come to church. You sit under the Word. You sing the praises. You give your tithes and offerings. You participate in the worship. You will be rewarded for that. You will be rewarded, if nothing else, by walking out of this house with a song in your heart. You will be rewarded, but it wasn't because you were faithful. It wasn't because you did work. It wasn't because you were so smart as to figure out what to do and when to do it. It was because God's grace gave you the desire. He put in your heart a new heart. He put in your mouth a new song. He put in your heart a new desire to come to His house and to worship. He was the one who provided the enablement. He was the one who provided the work. He was the one who produced the fruit, not you. He was the one who did that. Be sure to understand that the fruit, the rewards, the labor that you, or excuse me, the rewards and the wages that you get are another example of God's grace working out in your life. Let's say that God's will is for you to go and talk to a co-worker about the gospel, or a friend, or a family member. And God's will is for you to talk because you've got that opportunity. It's right in front of you. You don't need to wait till another day. You need to do it right then. You see where I'm going with this. It's God's will. When you do that, you may see the fruit. Whether that person may be saved, or that person, if they are saved, they may come back to God. You may see that fruit. But who produced that fruit? God produced that fruit. Not you. You just did what God told you to do. In fact, you should be simply pleased, count yourself blessed to be a vessel that God so chose to use. I think about this morning when I was fixing my bowl of cereal. Fixed my bowl of cereal for breakfast. There's a jug of milk. Did I use that jug of milk to help fill my belly? Absolutely. Did that jug of milk have anything to do with me getting satisfied this morning? Absolutely not. All I did was pick it up and poured out its contents. That's us to God. We're the jug of milk. You see? We're sitting there. All we need to do is just be ready to be used. He'll pick us up. He'll turn us out. He'll pull out what He needs out of us. It's His work. Our work, if you want to call it that, is simply being available to Him. It's simply being useful to Him. He is the one who works and gives us simply the pleasure of being part. The final thing is, it's important to understand all of those things. This particular part about it's God's work, not ours, God's fruit, not ours. To keep focus so that we don't lose sight of the real reason. The real reason we're doing this. It's ultimately for His glory, not mine. That brings us back to the woman at the well. Remember her? We were talking about her at the beginning. Let's come back to her for a moment. Look at verses 39 and 40, we see that there's a great many people that come to Christ as a result of her sharing the gospel. But look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that he is indeed this Christ, the Savior of the world." On one hand, yes, that's exciting, that's wonderful. These people know Christ, they come to Christ. But how humbling is it that they look at her in the face and say, "We know Jesus now. You didn't have anything to do with it." Now, on one level we might say, that's harsh. That's a little cruel. But it's a stunning reminder for us that when people are saved, whenever there's any fruit of the labor, again, we're not the one who did it, but not only that, it wasn't about us. It wasn't about what I did. Look at what I did. It's about Jesus getting the glory for it. He is the one. When they look back on their conversion, they gave credit to Christ Himself. And that's a reminder that no matter how satisfying doing God's will is, no matter how satisfying it is to us, the reason that is satisfying, the reason that we get joy from it, the reason it is pleasurable to us, should be because Christ is glorified as the result of it. Not because we got a big long list of people who are saved. Not because we got a big long list of things we now do right. Not because we got a big long list of things that we did to please God. But because we did those things, it is to the praise of His glory. That's the reason we do God's will. It's not to get a pat on the back. Not because we've achieved some level of righteousness and holiness, but because Jesus gets the praise as a result of that. Now, just to conclude this, I think it's fair to say, I want to please God. I think you do too. I think I can speak for you. You want to please God. I think that, like I said, aside from the most hardened of sinners, I think everybody would say, yes, I want to please God. I want to do His will. But are you overlooking the everyday opportunities that are provided to you to please Him and to do His will? You've got everyday opportunities. They're right in front of you. One example that comes to my mind is I often will get a chance to go to lunch with some of my coworkers. That's an opportunity to do God's will that pops up probably 2-3 days a week to go to lunch with them and to share the truth of God's Word. Do I follow through with that? No. Because I'm looking for the big one, right? I'm looking for that big opportunity to please God. Not this time that I'm going to Wendy's sharing a burger with somebody. You see? We're looking for those big ones. Do we overlook those mundane, everyday opportunities? If that's the truth, if that's what's happening with us, pray that God will give you grace to overcome that and see the opportunities He gives you. Or maybe you're waiting around for something to happen, something to change in your life, something to be different so you can please God then, and not realizing that God's got opportunities right in front of you right now. Right where you are, you have opportunities to please Him, to fulfill His will. If that's where you are, would you pray? Come down to this altar if need be and recommit yourself to say, God, no matter where I am, no matter what's going on, no matter what circumstances I'm in, I'm going to do Your will. Not going to wait. Not going to wait till things change. I'm going to do them now because You give me the opportunity to do it now. Or maybe this is a problem that some of us have, that you're so full of pride that you think you have to work a little harder, try a little more, be a little more successful to please God. Maybe that's where you are this morning. If that's the case, you need to pray that God will show you that you need to rely on Him to do the work, that you just simply need to be available. He'll accomplish the work through you. Pray that God will do that for you. Or finally, maybe you've forgotten why it is that you're doing this to begin with. Sometimes we do that, right? We're so involved in doing it, we forget why we're doing it. Maybe you've simply forgot that you're trying to do God's will to please Him. Maybe you've thought about, if I do God's will, I'll get a better life. Or if I do God's will, I'll somehow merit favor with God. It's not the reason we do God's will. Why do we do God's will? For His glory. To be impressed ourselves with Him. If that's where you are this morning and you've forgotten about that, pray that God will remind you of that. Pray that God will impress upon you, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. What I would pray this morning for me, for you, is that God would grant us all the grace just to do His will. It's so simple. It's what's in front of us. God, grant me the grace to do it, to accept it, to do what You have for me to do. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads. If you would stand as Vanessa